Well, since you know the goals of courage, you know, first goal is, of course, chastity. But the second goal is spiritual life, no? Prayer, regular reception of the sacraments, frequent attendance at Mass. So the reason I mentioned that second goal is because since you're regularly going to Mass, you are aware that in the past few Sundays, we have been marching through a month-long study of the Bread of Life Discourse, John chapter 6. I think everyone knows that, right? If you're paying attention at all, you know that we're reading from John chapter 6 throughout this whole month, and again today and again next Sunday. This profound discourse on the Eucharist, the Bread of Life, and it's wonderful to take the time to ponder this biblical presentation of the Eucharist. But there's also some disadvantages in spreading it out like this. We might not notice the steady progression that takes place in John chapter 6. If you just take a piece once a week, you just get one piece at a time, and you might not get that overall impact of the discourse. I mean, when St. John wrote this down, he didn't think it was going to take 5 weeks to read it. I mean, he probably thought you could read this in 5 minutes and get the whole, like, sweeping view of what Jesus is revealing here about the Bread of Life. So it's good to, if you haven't done it sometime this month, it's good to sit down and read the whole of John chapter 6 in one sitting, or at least the part that we're pondering on these Sundays. Speaking of that, reading John chapter 6, there's a good recent example of it on YouTube. I know many of you are big fans of The Chosen, so you might know about this. The Chosen is this TV series about the life of Jesus and the apostles. Anyway, the actor who plays Jesus in that series, Jonathan Rumi is his name, he was invited to give a talk last month in the United States at this National Eucharistic Congress. There was a lot of news about that Congress in the social media, so you might have seen it if you follow Catholic media at all. And most Filipinos who follow those sort of things know that Cardinal Tagle was the celebrant and the homilist at the concluding liturgy of that Eucharistic Congress. So he gave a very nice talk, a homily. In fact, it was on John chapter 6. That was one of his topics. But anyway, back to Jonathan Rumi. He was invited to give a little talk, and you can check it out. It's on YouTube. Just about 15 minutes. He starts by sharing some of his own personal experience as an actor playing Jesus. And he says, I'm not the real Jesus. I'm a TV Jesus, the real Jesus. And he points to the Eucharist. There's the real Jesus. And everybody claps. But anyway, when he's speaking in that setting, he's using his ordinary American accent. And it sounds like to me, an ordinary American accent. But then he decides to read a section of John chapter 6. In fact, he reads today's gospel and next Sunday's gospel. And in doing it, he reads it with his Middle Eastern accent, which he uses when he's acting in the role of Jesus in The Chosen. So it's his attempt to convey what it's like to listen to Jesus saying these things about the Bread of Life. It's I thought, pretty effective. Well worth watching. If you're familiar with that series, The Chosen. If you don't know the series and you don't know the actor, then hearing him change his voice might not make any sense to you. But he's giving us, a significant experience of John chapter 6 coming from Jesus' own mouth, you could say. And if you don't like that one, then go to Cardinal Tagle's homily, which is also on YouTube, the concluding liturgy of the National Eucharistic Congress. Okay, well, now let's turn to the gospel ourselves. Again, it's a continuation of what we have been hearing for the past several Sundays. And here Jesus again says that he's the living bread that has come down from heaven. And anybody who's been listening to the gospels will say, well, I heard that already. I just heard that last week. I'm the living bread come down from heaven. Just yesterday, I heard a little story. In Anuim, one of the ways we promote the liturgical life is we gather our members in these small Bible sharing groups we call pondering groups. And every week, they get together and they share on the scriptures of the upcoming Sunday. So pondering the word. That's why our publication is called Pondering the Word, the Anuman Way, because that's what we promote. Anyway, so in one of the groups that met yesterday in Anuim, they sat down to read the scripture readings, and they read this gospel, John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. And one of the members' first reaction was, Ano naman? We heard this last Sunday. I don't know if it was Ano naman, but some expression like that. What is this? We just heard this last Sunday. And that could be your reaction too. I don't know. It sounds the same. It's about the Eucharist again. And in fact, the first line of this Sunday's gospel is an exact repetition of the final line from last Sunday. As if the church wants to make sure that we don't miss this. John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He said that several times already. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The new idea he introduced there is explicit mention of his flesh. Now, that bombshell was dropped on us last Sunday at the end of the gospel. All of a sudden, he mentions his flesh. And it's repeated. It's not a repetition in the progression of John chapter 6. This is the first time he mentions his flesh. We've been talking about bread from heaven, manna, bread that your ancestors ate, and all these things. But now he suddenly throws in his flesh. So this is a step into something much deeper, much more profound instruction about what he's really trying to get to. He didn't start with this because it would just be overwhelming, but he's building up to this revelation of what he says in today's gospel. So before we get to that, let's just back up a little bit, review very briefly the progression of this, the highlights at least of what he said so far. Remember that this whole thing started with the miraculous multiplication of the loaves. So, okay, bread. And then when the crowd comes looking for more bread, Jesus tells them, oh, wait a minute, you should be looking for more than just more bread. You should be working for the food that endures for eternal life. And that gets them interested in this other kind of bread. And they start to talk about bread from heaven. And they're curious about that because Moses gave bread from heaven. And then he says, no, I'm the bread from heaven. And then at that point, they don't question him describing himself as bread, because it's obviously a symbol. I mean, when someone says they're bread, you say, well, you're not bread. But that didn't bother them. What bothered them was that he said he came from heaven. That was last Sunday. How can this man say he's from heaven? He's the son of Joseph. We know his family. You know that last Sunday. So that's what they got tripped over. And then he said, no, I'm sent by the Father, and I'm all about giving life to the world. So we're already in deep water when we're talking about someone coming from heaven and giving life to the world. But that's already deeply mystical, spiritual life. And it's not troubling to us to use symbols to describe the spiritual life. And we do it all the time. And Jesus does it when he says, I'm the shepherd. He's not a shepherd. I mean, or when he says, you're the light of the world, or you're the salt of the earth, or here's a mustard seed and that's the kingdom. He's always using symbolic language. So that's not troubling to us, even though we might not always understand it. In fact, today's first reading is very rich use of symbolic language. Wisdom is portrayed as personified as a woman, and she says, okay, I built up a house of seven pillars, and it's all symbolic language. And then come eat my food and drink the wine that I've mixed. It's a symbol. It's a way of understanding what happens when we take in wisdom, divine wisdom. It's like eating good food and good wine. We don't really eat wisdom. At least reading this passage from the first reading, you wouldn't say, well, obviously we're supposed to eat wisdom. You said, no, that's just symbolic language. Taking in or assimilating in our inner life the wisdom of God. Okay. So far, so good, right? It might be deep spiritual instruction, but it's not so troubling until this moment when Jesus drops this bombshell on us, and he says, "No, I'm talking about my flesh. this is what in modern lingo would be called a violation of the narrative. You heard that expression? A violation of the narrative. I mean, you're breaking the rules now. We're talking about symbolic language. You're not supposed to bring up something so physical as flesh and say, I'm talking about my flesh, that ruins it. I'm talking about a human reaction. I'm not, of course, it doesn't ruin it. It makes it much, much, much more profound, more unimaginably more profound. But that's a violation of the narrative. It's going outside the expected discourse or the rules, because we've been talking about symbols, we've been using symbolic language, and then all of a sudden he brings up flesh. And when Jesus mentions his flesh, the question immediately arises, well, what is he really talking about? And that's what that's the question that the Jews in the audience immediately ask. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How indeed? How does anybody give any... How can he give us his flesh to eat? You know, this is one of the central points of disagreement between Catholics and almost all other Christians. Almost. I know. Because all Christians, except the Gospels, all Christians read John chapter 6. But most Christians, you know, outside the Catholic world, and in fact, even some Catholics are more Protestant in their thinking, but most Christians treat Jesus' words here as symbolic of the life-giving quality of faith. They would say, yeah, when Jesus speaks about eating, he doesn't really mean eating, of course. No. That's just too much, they would say. That's gross. It's gross. It's scandalous. He can't mean eat my flesh and drink my blood. Must be symbolic. And to the Jews, it sounded much worse than it sounds to us, because the Jews had a horror of blood, of eating blood, or eating meat with the blood in it. It was absolutely forbidden. In regard to animals, I mean, there was no mention of human blood. It's just animals, and so no dinuguan for the Jews, right? There's no blood. Anyway, so he can't mean that. There's just no way he can mean that. But the Catholic understanding, which is the true understanding, is that actually, yes, he does mean that. He actually does mean what he's saying here. He shifts from symbolic language to regular, literal language. He says, and he really stresses it, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. There's no symbolic way of interpreting it. True food, not symbolic food, true food and true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Well, this brings to mind again that video of Jonathan Rumi, the actor, when he gives his talk at that Congress. He's wearing a simple white t-shirt with big black letters on it. Did anybody see that?
Yeah,
in big black letters, and it says, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. That's what it says on his t-shirt. He's speaking to a Congress. If it's a symbol, to hell with it. And that's a quotation from an American author, Flannery O'Connor. She's a short story writer, basically, Catholic author. And it comes from her account of having a conversation with one of her literary colleagues, who kind of made a passing comment that knowing that she was a Catholic, said, well, you know, the Eucharist, that's really a good symbol. trying to honor her faith. Well, that's a really good symbol. It could be very useful for conveying the faith. And Flannery O'Connor's spontaneous reaction, well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it. Like, what good is that? And that's a Catholic response, because if it's only a symbol, well, we're not going to worship it. We're not going to adore it. We're not going to make an effort to receive it all the time. Then you can have a communion service once in a while, just to remember Jesus' supper. But that's not what we do. We're not just remembering what Jesus said. We're receiving what Jesus gives, or the gift of himself, his body and blood. So that's why he had that on his t-shirt. And the church has always proclaimed and defended this belief that Jesus' words, that this is his flesh and his blood, are really true. I mean, heresies have come and gone, over the centuries. And usually, heresies become an occasion for the church to explain more clearly what she believes and teaches, clarify the understanding, develop the theology. So, like for example, the term transubstantiation, which is the traditional Catholic way of accurate way of describing the change that takes place at the consecration, is a word that came into use when people started asking, well, what happens to the bread? It wasn't a doubt that it was the body and blood of Christ. The question was, what happens to the bread? Is it still there? Is it both? Is it like some kind of interchange? And that's when the church clarified, no, it's a real change from one thing, from one substance into another thing, another substance, transubstantiation. Okay, well, and this, you know, we live in a postmodern era, and it's no surprise that most people don't accept the truth about the Eucharist, that it's truly the body and blood of Christ. I mean, modern people would say, who could possibly accept such a bizarre idea? Who could possibly think like that? That's not surprising that people don't understand it. What's more surprising, perhaps, to us is that almost everyone believed it up until the 16th century. If you look at church history, there's not that much doubt about the real presence until the Protestant reformers, 16th century. So that it was after the Reformation, or during the Reformation and afterward, that there was widespread rejection of this fundamental teaching and fundamental interpretation of John chapter 6. And that's what I say, that's the difference between Catholics and other Christians. I'll just throw this out too, because it's kind of ironic. If you follow, or if you read about the conversion stories of Protestants who have become Catholic, they're almost always become Catholic because they discover that the Eucharist is the real, that what Jesus is really talking about is actually found in the Catholic Church. Okay, thanks be to God. Well, we're the ones who are privileged to have this gift and this Eucharistic faith, even if we struggle to understand it because it is mind-blowing, even if we can't fully appreciate it intellectually. This is a revealed truth. This is a revealed truth. You could never have figured this out, but Jesus says it clearly so that we know what he's talking about and so that we can receive it with humble faith, so that we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Well, when the psalmist said taste and see, he wasn't talking about tasting with his mouth, but again, this is where the gospel fulfills the longings of the Old Testament. We really can taste the goodness of the Lord in the form of bread, the Eucharist. They're the same psalm last Sunday and this Sunday. That's why people say, well, I heard this already. I already heard this. No, this is more. Anyway, I think, I hope I'm conveying the just the great treasure it is to have the bread of life and to know what we're really talking about. We're talking about Jesus himself, giving himself to us, his whole person to us, humanity and divinity, under the form of bread and wine. Well, let me conclude just with a quick mention of this second reading, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, watch carefully how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise. So wisdom, what's the wisdom here? The wisdom of the faith, the wisdom of the simple people who accept the truth without having to understand it completely. The wisdom of the little ones. Don't be foolish. Be wise, he says, making the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. And we do live in evil days. Therefore, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord. That's what we're trying to do when we're pondering the word. We're trying to understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Wine here we can take literally, wine, but not a lot of drunkards in Courage. But we can also take wine as a symbolic of other empty promises of earthly fulfillment, and that could mean almost anything. But in Courage, any temptations against chastity. So don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, one way we can be filled with the Spirit is by receiving divine life in the Eucharist. We receive divine life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Jesus is one with the Father and the Spirit, and he's fully present to us in the Eucharist. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about living bread from heaven. We're talking about the bread of angels, the bread of eternal life. We're talking about Jesus himself giving himself to us in a way that we can receive him. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This way. Thanks be to God.